Well, hey, I don't know if you're the kind of person that likes to do their reading on a digital reader, like a Kindle or an iPad or something like that. Personally, I still like the feel of paper in my hands. But there are some advantages to reading on a Kindle. For instance, one of the things that you can do with just a click of a button, you can highlight a passage or a sentence that you think is especially important. And then with just another click of a button, you can come back and see all of the different passages that you highlighted from that book. But what you may not know is that feature also allows Kindle to keep track of what people are highlighting. And a few years ago, Kindle actually published a list of the most highlighted sentences in all of their books. And at least a few years ago, I was kind of surprised to see what it was. It was a sentence that comes from the Hunger Games series, book two called Catching Fire. And the quote simply says this: "Because sometimes things happen to people and they are not equipped to deal with them." It's kind of an interesting sentence to highlight, isn't it? Sometimes things happen and people are not equipped to deal with them. And I tried to imagine all the different people who might just be reading along in the Hunger Games series and, you know, curious to find out what's going to happen to Katniss and PETA. And then all of a sudden they come across this sentence, and maybe without even really thinking about it, this sentence kind of resonates with what's going on in their life. And so they highlight it. And maybe it's, for instance, a high school student who's just alone in their bedroom wondering if they're ever going to fit in, wondering if anybody cares or anybody sees them or knows them. Or maybe it's a college student who's, you know, on the verge of flunking out or dropping out, and they're wondering, you know, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Maybe it's a husband or a father who's in a dead-end job that he just hates, but he doesn't know what else to do. Or maybe it's a mom who's just overwhelmed by all of the responsibilities. So whoever it is, they try to escape into the pages of this novel, and then they come across this sentence, and it seems to describe their experience. And so they underline this sentence, they highlight it. Sometimes things happen to people, and they are not equipped to deal with them. Well, no surprise, there's also a feature on the digital Bible that allows us to see what are the most highlighted passages from the Bible. And you might be surprised to hear that it's not some of the most famous ones like John 3:16 or the 23rd Psalm. In fact, the most highlighted passage in all of the Bible comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and he says this. He says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now put those two pieces of information together. The most highlighted quote from a book is about facing hard situations that we don't feel equipped to deal with. The most highlighted passage in the Bible is telling us that not only is there a way to deal with those things without being overcome by anxiety, but there's actually a way to experience peace in the middle of them. And not just any kind of peace, but a peace that passes, goes beyond, transcends all human understanding. And you know what this tells me? This tells me something that you probably already know to be true, because you see it in the lives of so many people that you know. You probably see it in your own life as well. What this tells me is, as a culture, as a society, we are desperately in need of peace. There is so much that we can't control in this world, especially in this year, just so much that we can't control, so much that causes anxiety, so much that if we were honest, we would say we don't feel equipped to deal with these things. And so our peace feels like it's constantly under attack. And especially throughout this year, it's like you kind of maybe just start to crawl up and feel on top of something, and then something else comes along. And so maybe you were just feeling kind of stable, and then you hear something as tragic and as unthinkable as an 11-year-old boy who died from a self-inflicted gunshot wound in his online classroom at Woodbridge Elementary School. And while we don't want to jump to any conclusions or about details that we don't really know about, still, no matter what, we think, Lord, how could this be? How could this be? And our hearts go out and our hearts just ache for that family, for the kids that were in that class, the teacher, the staff at the school, really the whole community. And we think, Lord, how in the world do we find peace in this broken world? Well, this year, in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to be studying the four traditional Advent themes. The four traditional Advent themes are hope, peace, love, and joy. And today our study is going to center around the biblical theme of peace, and especially how true peace became flesh in Jesus Christ, who is described as the Prince of Peace. So right up front, let me just tell you, kind of spoiler alert, let me just give you kind of the big idea for today's message right here at the beginning. Just like last week, Steve talked about how any true hope, any real lasting eternal hope would only really come through Jesus Christ. In the same way, the big idea for today's message is any real peace is going to come from Jesus Christ, that peace that we are longing for. You see, there's all kinds of short-term substitutes, there's counterfeits, there are partial pathways to peace, but that abiding peace, that peace that we long for, that passes understanding, that's only going to come from our Maker. That's only going to come from our Creator, who knows us and loves us and knows what we need. That peace comes through Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, peace is a huge theme throughout the Bible, pretty much cover to cover. The word peace appears in most English Bibles between 350 and 400 times. It appears specifically in 60 of the 66 books of the Bible, including all of the books of the New Testament, except 1 John, which is mostly about love. But peace, obviously, is this main theme, and the ultimate expression of peace in the Bible is found in Jesus, as we said, the Prince of Peace. So we see Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and it's really cool because we see it from kind of the beginning to the end of all that we know about Christ. So when you think about even some of the prophecies of his coming, long before we even know what Jesus would be like, there were prophecies of a coming Messiah. For instance, in the book of Micah, some 700 years before Christ would ever be born, Micah talks not only about some of the details about Jesus' birth, like where he would be born, and he says that it wouldn't be in kind of the big fancy city like Jerusalem, but in Micah 5, he says this, he says, "Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times," Micah 5:2. And then verse 4 of Micah 5 says this, "And this one who will come from Bethlehem and whose origins will be from old, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth," and get this, "and he will be our peace." You get the same kind of thing from the prophet Isaiah around that same time. He gives this real famous prophecy, and he says, "For unto us a child is going to be born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and this, say it with me, "the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end," says Isaiah chapter 9. But the prophecies about the Messiah bringing peace aren't just prophecies about his birth, but also about his death as well. In Isaiah 53, again, another kind of famous passage about Christ's death says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Get this. "The punishment that brought us" what? "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, peace is such an important concept throughout, especially the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. How big of a deal is peace that even the capital city of Jerusalem means the city of peace, Jeru Shalom. The Hebrew word is shalom, and it refers not to just kind of this passing inner peace, but shalom actually literally translated means wholeness or completeness. Fulfillment in the sense that things are right physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And when those things are right, there is shalom. There is peace. And the Old Testament prophets longed for that day, and they pointed to one who would bring that peace. But it wasn't just the Old Testament prophets. When it came time for Jesus to be born, There were proclamations about his birth that also spoke of this kind of peace. And you think about the announcement that was made to the most unlikely group of people that you could imagine, a group of mangy shepherds who were out alone in the fields watching their flocks at night. And in Luke 2, it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And that promise of peace on earth that we talk about at Christmas time was very significant in that time. You see, Jesus was born into a time of great political and social unrest and turmoil. We are living in a time right now of kind of political and social unrest, not just here in the United States, but all around the world. This is a season of great unrest. And yet, in some ways, it's nothing compared to the day that Jesus was born into. In fact, think about soon after his death, his parents, Joseph and Mary, had to take their baby boy and flee in the middle of the night to leave their country and go all the way down to the neighboring country of Egypt, where they would live as refugees, as foreigners in a foreign land, waiting for the time to return. And Joseph was watching for that time. Why did they do this? Because they knew that Herod, the evil leader of that time, was killing children from around that time. And so we know that Jesus understood what it means to be persecuted and to be abandoned. In fact, this year, as we seek to come alongside Aslan Child Rescue and our Advent conspiracy, and you're going to hear a little bit about it, and coming alongside those that are persecuted and poor in this world, our Jesus knows what it means to be a refugee. Our Jesus knows what it means to be unwelcomed into even his own country. And so Jesus understands, but he was still announced. At his birth, the proclamation was glory to God in the highest, peace on earth when his favor, when his grace rests on you. But then this Jesus would grow up, and of course he would live a sinless life, but they would accuse him of blasphemy. They would accuse him of claiming to be God, of saying that he could forgive sins, of ushering in a new kingdom and a new way of following God. And especially the religious leaders said, no way, we are not going to accept this day of grace. And so they decide that they're going to get rid of him. They're going to kill him. And on the night before Jesus was to go to the cross, Jesus gathers together with his disciples in the upper room. And there he gives one of his most important and kind of longest teachings. And as a part of that teaching there in the upper room, this is some of the last words that Jesus shares with his disciples. He says, peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And those were some of the final words in the final night that Jesus had with his guys. And it's the words that he says to us and to you today. Peace. My peace I give to you, and I don't give you peace as the world gives. So don't let your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. And I don't know about you, but as I think about that, that is really cool to think about how from the earliest prophecies about him to the final message that he gives, the promise that is forever swirling around, that encapsulated Jesus, was a promise of peace. And it's a different kind of peace than the world gives. Because here's the thing, we are all longing for peace. We are created to long for peace. We are created to live in shalom. And yet because that shalom is broken, we're always looking for different ways to find that peace. But if we're honest about it, so often our first look for peace isn't to God, it isn't to Jesus, but it's to some artificial source of peace. In fact, as I was kind of preparing for today's message, I came across this article from the Atlantic magazine. It was called Surviving Anxiety. And the author, a guy by the name of Scott Stossel, gets very real and describes his lifelong journey with anxiety and depression and some of those things. And this is what he says that he has done to try to deal with the fears and anxieties in his life. And he gives a list and he says, well, I've tried individual psychotherapy. I've tried family therapy, group therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, rational emotive behavior therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy, hypnosis, meditation, role-playing, interceptive exposure therapy, in vivo exposure therapy, self-help workbooks, massage therapy, acupuncture, yoga, stoic philosophy, and audio tapes that I ordered on late night TV. And he says, oh yeah, but there was also medications, lots of medications. And he gives this long list of probably 25 or 30 different things, about half of them I can't pronounce. But he says one of the things that he's tried to deal with his anxiety was Thorazine and Desipramine and Nardol and Buspar and Prozac and Zoloft and Paxil and Wellbutrin and Lexapro and Cymbalta and Lovox and Cirax and Centrax and St. John's Wort and Zolpidem and Valium and Xanax. And like I said, that's only about half the list because I can't pronounce the rest. And he said, oh yeah, I also tried beer, wine, gin, bourbon, vodka, and scotch. And then he ends that section of his essay by saying this, and here's what worked. Nothing. None of those things. Now, I want to be very clear right here that there are definitely chemical imbalances. There are definitely anxieties, other illnesses that can and should be treated by your physician with medical care. And also a good counselor and therapy is a tool that God can clearly use in your life. But I also want you to hear this. Jesus says it like this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Right? So remember, just like our ultimate hope can only come from Jesus, our ultimate peace, that kind of abiding peace, is only going to come from Jesus, and it's going to be different, right? Well, as you think about Jesus as the Prince of Peace and the peace that he gives, let's go back to the Bible. Because as I said, the Bible talks between 350 and 400 times about peace. And if you put all of those on a list, you could kind of describe them into three main categories. And these are the three kinds of peace that we see that Jesus offers. And the first one is eternal or a spiritual peace. When we're talking about this eternal peace, we're talking about a peace with God. You see, part of this shalom that we all long to have restored is a broken peace with God. And this is really the most important one because everything else kind of revolves around this. Unless you have this one right, unless you have that peace with God right, nothing else is ever going to really feel right. It's kind of like if you're in a significant relationship, you're married and there's something that's not right. There's some tension between you and your spouse. It can kind of spill over and impact all of your life. And that's the way it is if we're not at peace with God. It can impact so many other parts of our life. But the good news is that the very first thing we see about Jesus coming is in 2 Corinthians 5:18, where it says this, God sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. God sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. And you may say, well, hey, that sounds good. I want to be at peace with God, but that also seems really strange. Why do I need peace with God? I mean, it seems like God would just be at peace with everyone, right? The God that I want to follow is, you know, a God that would always be at peace. And yet this is important, but this is kind of hard stuff to talk about. Because what the Bible actually says is that there are things that set us up actually as enemies of God, that we are people that actually deserve the wrath of God. And again, you say that sounds so harsh. How could any God that is loving and kind actually see a person as an enemy? How could I be an enemy of God? Well, as we said, God created us for a certain way to follow after him, to obey him. And yet every time that we choose to not go God's way, every time we choose to think that we know best, to say, I think I know what's best for my life, I'm going to choose this, I'm going to reject that, we actually set ourselves up in a rebellion against God. The Bible says we set ourselves up with an enmity, and we make ourselves enemies of God as we push him away. But here's the thing. God doesn't want to be enemies with any of us, right? God created us, and he loves us, and he wants to be in relationship with us. And yet he couldn't just turn his back on sin, and so what did he do? He took on flesh and became a man. And as we said in Isaiah 53, that man went to the cross, and by his wounds we are healed. And the punishment that brings us peace was on him. Paul says it like this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you, the most important kind of peace that any of us can have is a peace with God. But here's the good news about that. You could experience that today. You could experience that right now. Because it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I want to turn towards you. And so, Jesus, I turn away from doing it my way. I turn away from those sins in my life, and I turn towards you. Forgive my sins, and I want to become a follower of you. And that begins a relationship with God, and there is peace with God that lasts not only here on earth, but in eternity as well. And so that peace with God clearly is the most important kind of peace. And Jesus provides that. But it's not the only kind of peace that the Bible talks about. It talks also about an internal or an emotional peace. And here we're talking about not peace with God, but the peace of God. And how do we experience the peace of God? And I think this is largely what Jesus was talking about in John 14 when he says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." Because we all have this need for an internal peace. And really every generation is looking for that, especially in these tough days. And if you think about these days that we live in, there is just a constant flood of information that floods over our senses and causes all sorts of anxiety. We have the pressure of social media that piles on. We have the division that we have allowed to be stirred up in between us. And so it's no wonder that people are on edge. And I'm telling you, people are on edge. In fact, I read something really troubling this week, again, as I was preparing for this message. It was from a book by a psychologist named Dr. Leahy, and this is what he postulates. He says, "The average American teenager today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. Did you catch that? Our kids are under the same stress today that the average psychiatric patient was under in the 1950s. And I'm telling you, our kids are under stress, right? And man, as a church, we've got to be able to come along those students and say, there's another way. There's a peace that it's not the peace that the world is going to offer, but there's a peace that comes through Jesus Christ. And we have to be able to come alongside it as parents and get engaged with our kids and say, especially during this time of isolation and uncertainty, to really talk to our kids and dig in and say, you know, where are you not experiencing peace? And how come I come alongside and help and be there for you? And our church needs to be there not only for the kids of this church, but for the kids of this community. Because as we think about that, we think about the stress and the anxiety that this generation is being raised with. And we need to offer them a different way. But stress is, of course, not just for teenagers, right? Any adult will tell you that as well. Adults deal with stress as well. The same book actually includes this theory that between 60 and 75% of all medical visits are for a condition, a medical condition that is either caused by or at least made worse by stress. And so the question then is, what are we supposed to do with all of this stress? Well, that's a question that the Bible actually addresses a lot. And it often points us to really important things like practicing the presence of God, abiding in Christ, living in Him. It talks about bringing our concerns to Him in prayer. This is one of the reasons I really hope you're spending time daily in our Advent study to just take that 15, 20 minutes at the start of the day to open up God's Word and say, I want to live in you. I want to be led by your Word, to spend time in prayer. But I don't know if you've ever faced some big problem and you start praying to God, and as you're talking to God about this problem, before long you find that you're telling God all your problems, and it's almost like you're rehashing your problems, and before long you almost feel like you're more worked up than you were before. It's almost like you're just telling and rehashing and rehearsing all of these problems and you don't really feel any better. But I want to suggest that there's a difference when it talks about prayer. There's a difference between telling God about our problems compared to telling our problems about God. Did you catch that? There's a difference between telling God all of our problems, which is okay to do, versus telling our problems about God. And I get it, that may sound a little cheesy, that may sound a little cliche, but the point is this: to approach our problems and our anxieties as people that are living with the power of Jesus, who overcame everything, who overcomes all things. In fact, later on, so in John 14, we talked about in the upper room that Jesus gives this promise of this peace that he's going to offer that's different. Now, if you trace the progression of the thought of peace in the Gospel of John, the next time you see Jesus talk about peace is actually at the end of the upper room discourse. And it's in John 16:33, where Jesus ends his sermon by saying this. He says, I've told you all these things, and all these things include what it means to abide in me, that I'm going to come back for you, that you're supposed to love one another, that you're supposed to obey me. All of these things that Jesus talks about in John 14:15 and 16. He says, I've told you all this stuff. Why? So that you may have peace. And then he says this, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in other words, Jesus is saying, my offer of peace to you is not that I'm going to take all of those troubles of the world away from you and all those problems. The way to overcome those things is to be rooted in me and find that no matter what you face, you can find peace because I have overcome the world. That's the next time Jesus talks about peace. The next time after that is actually after Jesus has gone to the cross, he's killed, he's laid in a tomb. 3 days later, Jesus is alive. He is in fact the overcomer of all things, including death itself. And in John chapter 20, there are three times that the word peace appears. Every time the resurrected Jesus appears to a new person, what does he say to them? Peace be with you. Shalom. Be at peace. I am the one who has overcome even death. And so that internal or emotional or that peace of God comes from being a follower of the one who has overcome everything. And we can find peace in that. Well, it's not just eternal peace or internal peace, but if you've experienced those things, if you've experienced what it means to be at peace with God and to know the peace of God, then the next thing that we see is there is an external or a relational peace. This means that we are instruments of peace for God. Jesus hits on this when in Matthew chapter 5, he says it like this. I love this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called the children of God. It's the people that make peace, that bring peace, that God says, those are my children. And so my challenge to you today in this world of division, anxiety, and strife, are you someone that brings peace to people? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peace bringer? Are you someone that builds bridges or rather than puts up walls to people? Are you someone that your friends would say, your family would say, you know what, that person, when he's around, they bring peace. Well, we could spend a long time talking about what it means for us to bring peace into the world that we live in, the families, the church, the community that we live in. But I want us to turn our attention now to what it means to be peacemakers on a more global scale. And I want to introduce you to this year's Advent Conspiracy. If you've never been around during the Christmas season at First Baptist, for the last, 12 or more years, we have participated in what's called the Advent Conspiracy. We've raised now over $500,000 that we've given away 100% of it to help people in need around the world and here in our community. The idea behind the Advent Conspiracy is that we would conspire, we would rebel against kind of the commercialism of Christmas, and we would say, you know what, as God's people, we want to do Christmas differently. And one of the ways we want to do that is we want to be as generous as we can with the needs of the world. And so maybe this year I'm going to buy one less present for everyone, or I'm going to buy and take the money that I would have spent on a present for this person, I'm going to give it in that name. And this year, our Advent Conspiracy Project is coming along the poor and persecuted in some of the most challenging places of the world. And our partnership is going to be with Aslan Child Rescue. Aslan Child Rescue is led by just a dear friend of mine, a mentor to me, John Ramey, who has served not only as a missionary for many years around the world, but now leads Aslan. And I've asked John if he would share a little bit about what our Advent Conspiracy Project is going to do in some of the hard places around the world.
So, yeah, we are so excited to get the news. We were so excited to get the news from Pastor Glenn that it was on your heart as a church, as a leader's church, to help us respond to the persecuted believers that are in our Aslan network. 2020 has been a year like we have never seen before. We have had more people coming to the Lord in our network than ever. I don't want to mention numbers, but they're high. They're very significant for us, and we're so grateful to God for that. But it's come at a great price, and we've had four martyrs in our network, and we're a small organization, and we know there's more coming, and so we want to be prepared to respond in all sorts of ways when as persecution comes in different parts of the world. And you know, as the pastor was saying, being instruments of God's peace, all of you know, I'm sure, the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. And the angel Clarence had sent from heaven seems to be inept, but actually he was brilliant, because he ministered to a man who had what we call today suicidality. George Bailey, you remember what happened? He left his original dream, the dream of his life, leaving the little town of Bedford Falls and having a great adventure out in the world and doing great things and building great things. And instead, the passion of his father, not to be greedy and not to just amass a great deal of wealth, but to build the community and to help people with the American dream of getting their own house. And he couldn't get away from his father's heart to help the community. And so when his father died suddenly, George was the natural one to take over the building and loan. And yet years later, when his uncle, remember, lost the money, and it put George into a downward spiral. He started thinking back over what might have been in his life. And it's really well done, and that's why it's a classic, and we all know the story. And so he had this thought, it would have been better if he hadn't been born. And we call that suicidality. And the angel Clarence comes down from heaven, and he has this brilliant idea. Well, let me show George Bailey what Bedford Falls would have been like if indeed he had never been born. And I want to just say that's a great challenge to all of us. When we come to the end of our days, or when we're down, when we're facing a time of great difficulty, thinking about life and what our life has been, we should be able to look around and say, well, you know, by the grace of God, look what he's done through me. That person was encouraged. That person was helped. I've been a part of that, that touched some lives and changed some lives. And thank you guys for what you're doing in that regard, not only here locally, but also in many parts of the world. And this year especially, helping persecuted believers find their way through that persecution and continue and press on. You know, persecution is actually a compliment. In other words, we kind of say to the dark side, thank you for recognizing the fact that, hey, we must have put our collective finger on the raw nerve of the enemy, because there's this reaction against what we're doing, and it means some good things are happening for the glory of God. And let's continue. And by the way, you know, it's amazing, the people that I know personally that have faced prison, that have faced being beaten, that have lost family members from martyrdom, they all testify to how the Lord himself is so present with them during those times. And as hard as it is, the sense of peace is so real. And that's God's own part in sustaining his people. And then our part, the solidarity, you know, like Paul tells us, remember those that are in prison as if you were there. So we need to have that kind of empathy so that we do feel with them. And I'm looking forward through the year to staying in touch with you and letting you know specifically how these funds that you're giving are being distributed and the stories that are going to come in. It's going to be exciting to hear reports about how that money touched people and kept them going, encouraged them, and kept the gospel moving. And thank you again, and Merry Christmas to all of you from Aslan Ministries.